Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Okay, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing time that we can have together. Lord, it's your word that changes us. It's your call on our lives, Lord, to be a holy people, Lord, to be a group of people that are separated unto you, Lord, separate from the world, away from the world, God. And today we come to consecrate our hearts, we come to consecrate our lives, our spirits to you, Lord, and speak to us. Lord, let your word cut between our soul and spirit, and Lord, set us free, because Lord, we need your deliverance, we need your freedom. Thank you this morning, Lord, that every prison door will open up. Lord, thank you that every veil will lift. Thank you, Lord, that every oppression, especially people that are feeling heavy this morning, Lord. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for that fullness of life and life in abundance. We pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here and that you are the teacher. You're not a mist. You're not just something that floats around. You're a person, and we welcome you as the guest of honor. Thank you, God, that we can know you. But we want to know, Lord, the fellowship of your sufferings and the power of your resurrection. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. And Father, we call you Abba today. Daddy, Papa, Father. Thank you that you're not a God out there, you're a God here with us. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. Cool. I want to read from Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to sort of read three verses and then stop a little bit and then go on again. It's the words of Jesus. I love my Bible. It's in red. Whenever there's words in red, it's like cool. Because I know this is the Lord Himself. This is like His inspired word. And I close my eyes and I think like, this is Him speaking to me. This is not just an idea. This is not just like something. This is like God speaking to me. And that's the amazing thing when we take the word of God and we start to speak the word of God. I remember Reinhard Bonnke years ago, he said, you know, he was struggling with a lot of stuff. And then God said to him, Reinhard, my word in your mouth is like my word in my mouth. That's the power of God's word. It's not just simple words written here. It's not just stuff we're trying to psych ourselves up or to get an emotional experience. This is life. This is God speaking to us. And I'm very excited when Jesus speaks. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you. Now, when Jesus says assuredly, he says most definitely, 100% sure, don't doubt, don't think twice, this is it. Okay? Assuredly. Okay, it's a word we don't use in the English so much anymore, but he says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children. So he says the first step is be converted. Why? It's be born again. Come to know Christ. Come to relate to God in a spiritual level, because before that you are born in sin and there's no way you can connect with God because God is a spirit being. And so for us to try and have an intellectual grasp of who God is, it's impossible. For us to try and figure out God, it is impossible. And I've got good news for you. Your brain, my brain, although we think it's very big, it is very small. Yeah? That's why I always challenge atheists. And I think like this other guy the other day said to me, no, there is no God. I said, wow, that is amazing. You are making an absolute statement here. You're saying there is no God. It's almost like me walking into South Africa somewhere and making a public statement over the national news and say, there is no gold in South Africa. And for me to be able to say that means that I must be all-knowing. Because I must have walked to each one of you, looked in your teeth if there's not a piece of gold in your teeth. I must look at every place in every place, part of the world in South Africa, and be able to know that there is really no gold. But now for somebody to say there is no God is quite arrogant. Because what you're actually saying is I'm God. Because I'm all-knowing to make a statement like that. Are you with me? Some of you are frowning, okay? So let's come to God, and that's why it says, when you convert it, then you must become as a child. It's a process. And this is the challenge for many Christians today, is the longer we actually grow with God, the more complicated we get and the more critical we get. But Scripture says we become. Like salvation is a process. So it's supposed to work the other way around, where the more you get to know God, the more you are amazed at how big God is, and the more you just marvel at who He is, and the more you just say, wow, I know Him so little. But it's amazing how the world and the devil and our circumstances set us up to get critical and negative, and especially in South Africa. In South Africa, Christians today are speaking more negative things than what they speak about God. And you have a choice. I remember, and I shared it, I think, in Bloemfontein somewhere. It's like a whole preaching trip, so I can't remember what I shared where. But I remember I was at a stage very critical, and God said to me very clearly, He said to me, you can be sin-conscious, you can be self-conscious, or you can be God-conscious. Meaning that you can be so focused on doing the right things and not sinning and being a good Christian and all of that stuff. So you're always just focusing on the sin or not the sin, the right and the wrong. Or you can be self-conscious, meaning that you are so obsessed with yourself that you're always focusing on your contribution, who you are and what you do and what must happen and how you must get healed and how, you know, you need to go through all of these 400 different courses, and then one day when you're 85 years old, then you're going to be a good Christian. And then God is going to say, well done. Or you can be God conscious, meaning you're aware in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, I love the Holy Spirit, He doesn't draw attention to self. He convicts of sin, yes, but He actually draws all of His attention to God, brings the fragrance of what Christ has done into our lives. He brings a fragrance and He opens up our eyes to see who God is, what God is doing. And you know, we live a different lifestyle than when we start to have a yieldedness and a consecration to who God is. And we say, God, I'm here to worship You. Lord, You are so big. You are so huge. That's what we say. I exalt You. Means, God, I place You over and above whatever comes my way. Hello. Is this a place where you say amen sometimes? Or is that like a, okay. That was a good place to say amen. Okay. Lock the doors. We'll be finished at 3. We just need to be a time in Poch at 6, so we've got lots of time. Okay. So yeah, it is. They are saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And God just simply, Jesus just comes and says, calls a little child. And yes, it's the little child on His lap. And He says, unless you are converted and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I love playing around with children. Children are just completely, those of you who are parents, you, those same children that you want to kill and murder, you love them so much. They become such a part of your life. But especially when they're young and they're like 4 or 5 years old, when they ask all those questions and they begin to, you know, they really believe that they know everything, you know. But it's such innocence and such a purity. Is there any grandfathers and grandmothers here? Okay. Stop spoiling the grandchildren, please. Okay. I remember my dad always said to us, he was very strict, and we never ate chocolates or chips before lunch or before supper. That was a no-no. Now, every time when we're there, when we get to the table, the children never wants to eat, because grandpa has been feeding them chocolates in the bedroom behind closed doors. And I think, like, where's the same consistency here, you know? And he says, it's my privilege. You don't talk to me like that in my house. Yeah. But grandparents are a different species, I must say. My dad was never like the touchy type of person, but now that his grandchildren, he's like on his knees, crawling around, there's spit all over him and, you know, everything. And I'm thinking, like, who are you? You know? You are like become another being, you know. But it's amazing what little children do to you, you know, because, you know, and so if you want to talk to children, you have to get into their world. Get to just sit there and to play. You know, I shared the story of my son. His friend came and he prayed a very selfish prayer, because the friend I knew got very sick, and now they need to go and play outside. And Josh is just thinking about himself. I've got 3 children, but my youngest one, he's just thinking about himself because he wants to go and play. And now his friend is sick, you know. And so now he begins to say these doctrines, you know, the weird doctrines. I've never heard those doctrines, you know, it's all over the place. But eventually he prays for his friend, and his friends get healed instantly. It's a very selfish prayer because they want to go and play. And I'm thinking, like, God, every doctrine in the book was, at least He mentioned the name of Jesus in the prayer, you know. But I was thinking, God, even God Himself loves it when we come to Him, not out of a place of, oh, you know, but simply out of a place of surrender. That's what children do. Children, you know, many times when I came home, my children will just run. And if I don't open the door quickly enough, they'll hit their nose against the door, you know. And then it doesn't matter what you have in your hands. They just jump and you must catch, you know. And then you don't worry about breaking all the stuff and all of that stuff, you know. All I worry about sometimes is the fact that when I go to the shop and I've got three things that I should have remembered, then I buy seven things, but I come back with only the two of the three things I should have remembered. Any men like that? Okay, make a list, married man, make a list, okay? You've got a cell phone, put it on there, okay? But it's amazing, you know, we go shopping and I buy all this, but in any case, that's got nothing to do. But so, children, God wants us to come in a place of freedom. I remember this, one of my children, I wanted to discipline her and send her to the bathroom. And when I got in the bathroom, she says to me, she's standing like this. She was 4 years old. She says, "You really can't hit me." I say, "Why?" She says, "Because I've got no behind left. It disappeared." And the Afrikaans says, "I get the bowden," he says. And she was standing there. She really tried to persuade me, you know, that this is it. Something got raptured, you know. At least she believes in the Bible some parts, okay? But that's entering the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? When we come to God, and this is something I need to challenge us on. When you're struggling to come to God, always come through the gate of thanksgiving. Forget about your worries. Forget about the stuff that's happening wrong. Start to thank God. If you start to praise Him and you thank Him, that's how the priests in the Old Testament entered into the temple, is they came through the gate of thanksgiving. There are songs of ascent. There's, I always thought, like, who's a saint, you know? But songs, it was songs that was written for every Jew when they would travel up to the temple of God. They would say, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord." And then they sang these songs. By the time they got to the temple, there was a massive rejoicing and celebration. I saw how some of you walked in here this morning. If you could crawl, some of you would probably have crawled like this. Oh. I've made it to church again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're going to think like you're going to go into heaven, just that there's that line in heaven, and then you get over there and you just like the finish line, you just lie there and you say, "It is finished." You know? I messed up all the sound stuff. Okay. So he says, you need to be converted, you need to come like children. And then he says, verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And there's a word in there that I don't know where it comes from, but it says comes. Maybe the angel wrote it in there. I don't know how it got there, but in any case, comes. Okay, that's a... See us copy and paste 2016. Comes. Okay. Don't think that's not in the Bible. Okay, but in any case. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, humility isn't being a doormat. Oh, look at my jacket now. My wife is not going to be happy with me. Okay. I must get danger pay when I preach. But so, you know, when you come, Scripture says it doesn't just help you to try and psych yourself up. It's not about denial when we come to Christ. When you come as a child, you live in this Kairos moment. You live every day. God's mercies are new every morning. It's like this is a gift. Every day is a gift from God. And that is the beauty of just serving God. Every day is a gift from God. Every day, His mercy is released every day. That's why we sleep and we wake up, so that we can say, "Hey, I've got another opportunity to live." Yeah. David, I love David's heart. David would even shout at the day and he says, "Awake, O day!" You know, he basically said, "Day, you're not coming to me, I'm coming to you. I've been waiting for you. I'm going to grab hold of every opportunity." But see, when we are not like children, we lose those opportunities, because what we do is we drag all the baggage of our past with us. We drag all the fears of the future, and we live in dimensions that God hasn't called us. He says, "Don't, you know, just seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you." But you know how much time we spend worrying? Do you know how much time we spend in either the past or the future? That we cannot be God conscious in today. And that takes humility. Because humility is simply, it's not a doormat. It's not being a walkover Christian. Humility is that ability to know that whatever God has said he will do that. And whatever you need to do in this relationship, you need to do that. It's just basically knowing who you are in Christ. It's a position before God. And that's why no person or no circumstance can tell you whether you're humble. Only God can. Because it's a motivation. It's something in your heart. It's an attitude. It's a place. It's a position before God. And that starts with sonship. It starts with the freedom of knowing that you are a child of God. So that's why children, they don't run around every day and say, are you my parents? Are you not my parents? Are you my parents? No, no. They just expect you to give to them. They just live. They don't care. They just live for themselves. They're very selfish. Some of us still. We're still children. But in any case, so the amazing thing is, he says, therefore, it's an attitude. Now, some people pray and say, God, please humble me. You don't pray that. You humble yourself. You get into that position where you say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it, not based on my feelings or my emotions, but I want to be obedient to you. You know the guy who wrote, and Moses was the most humble man who walked on the face of the earth? Was Moses himself. Hello. It's just amazing. It's amazing how we want to pass the ball sometimes to other people when God has called you to do something. Stop making excuses. I remember one of the toughest times in my life, probably the toughest sermon I ever had to preach, because God told me, and I was struggling a lot with these issues, and God told me, he said to me, you must start the sermon like this. You must tell the people that you are a blessing to them. That's how you must start the sermon. You must say, you know, people, God told me I must tell you that I am a blessing to you. And if you don't receive me as a blessing, you will receive no blessing from the Lord today. I probably didn't sleep for three nights because I was working through this thing. Oh, I'm proud, and the people are going to say I'm proud and all that stuff. It was the toughest thing, those three sentences to say to people, because you know what? I did not believe it. I did not believe that when I speak God's word, there's something in the spiritual realm that happens. When we come together on a morning like this, when Pastor Philip or Yaku, when they preach, this isn't just a gathering of reading scripture. There's an impartation that comes with it. There's something that's unlocked in your life because of somebody in the fivefold ministry. And that's why scripture says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. Not because that person is more special, but because you understand spiritual things. Now, children understand that, you know. But grown-ups, sometimes we struggle a little bit. And then verse 5, it says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. It's the ability to receive people. It's the ability to bless people. It's the ability to impart. It's the ability to give. Do you know that children are so quick to forgive? I remember this one day. Now, I've got two daughters and a son, and my oldest daughter, and I really screamed at her. I lost my temper a little bit. And I went this afternoon, and I said to her, you know, Elise, I'm so sorry. She was 5 years old. I said, I'm so sorry that I screamed at you. She looks at me, and she says, oh, Daddy, forgiven you long ago. Let's go play. And I'm thinking like, oh, you know, if we were like older Christians, we should have walked through a reconciliation, getting somebody, a mediator in between, and talk about all this stuff. Why did you scream at me? No, no, no. Because you know what happens? When we grow old, is our hearts grow cold. Our hearts grow hard because of constant things that the devil throws at us, or just hurt in relationships. And then what we do is we start to withdraw from relationships because it is easier. But when we do that with the people around us, we do exactly the same with God. Oh, I didn't pray. I prayed that prayer, no breakthrough came. So obviously God doesn't listen to me anymore. We're just human. Come on, any humans in this place? We're masters at controlling our environment so that we don't get hurt. But as long as you are there, you will live a life of fear. Not a life of surrender, not a life of trust, not a life of worship. Because we'll always hold back. And tonight, God, this morning, God is saying, surrender. Just give it up. Will you trust me? Will you trust him? Will you trust him that who he says he is that? So humility is not a selfish ambition, a prestige, a personal success. It's to forget ourselves in devotion to Jesus. It's letting go. That's what self-denial is about. It's forget about you and let go of your life to Christ. Surrender. It's a place of giving up. And some of us, you know, we hang on to our fears. Some of us, we hang on to our shame. Why? Because those things become familiar. Some of us hang on to our lust or our pornography and stuff. Why? Because you know what we do as humans is we have a default. And whatever, you know, if something comes against you, if there's a storm that comes against you, the first thing that you do is you run to your default. You run to your place of safety. You run to the place of say, hey, this is my safe place. I want to ask you this morning, what is your safe place? Is it God? Is he the tower of strength into which we run? Is he your shield? Is he your exceedingly great reward? Or is that little eating habit? Or is that rugby or soccer on the television? Or is that, what is the thing we run to the moment when the storm comes against you? What's your default? And this morning God is saying, come to me, all who are heavy laden. Come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've got the living waters. When you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Come to me. When your children are thirsty, they just run to the fridge. And that continues for the rest of the life. When you become a student and you go and visit your parents at home, you don't even knock on the door. You've got a key for the door. You know, you don't knock on the door and say, and then mom opens the door, just this little bit, and say, who are you? I'm your son. Show me your ID. Well, you're a good son. You know, I don't go home and tell my children, oh, you know, before I give you a hug, you need to tell me where you're a good child is today. Before I pick you up and carry you, you know. But why do we think like that with God? That we always need to be good. I've got good news for you and for me. Jesus said there's no good person in this world. Stop trying to be good around God. There is no good person. There is, according to God's definition and his standard, there is not one that can attain to that. Not the pastor in front, not the person, you know, not the president of any nation. There is no good person. No good person according to God's definition. Whew, relax a bit. That does not give you a ticket to sin. It gives you a ticket to surrender to the one who is good. You're a good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm defined by who you are, not by who I am. Hello. Sure, that was a good place to say amen, but in any case. So characteristics of humility is dependence, trust, a power to learn, a power to forgive and forget, and the power to see or to dream. I love watching my children, and especially my son who's a bit younger. When he plays, he goes into this world of dreaming. It's amazing how a couple of blocks called Lego can become the Third World War. This is an aeroplane. It doesn't look like an aeroplane. It looks like a ship, but this thing can fly. I must confess, sometimes the children are long out of the room, then I still. Why do we lose that? Why do we lose the ability to play? So buy yourself some Legos. Or a Barbie doll. I don't know what, you know. I don't know. A dependence on God, a trust. That only comes through surrender. This thing of, I always want to learn. I always want to know. You know, that's why your kids, when they grow up, they say, you say, okay, we're going to go to church this morning. Why? Because we're going to come together with the believers. Why? Because it's very important that we come to the presence of God. Why? Because it's going to change you. It's not going to change God. Why? Because you need changing. Why? Because I say so. You know? And that is why it's important that you have young believers around you all the time. Because young believers ask, why are we lifting up our hands? Why does the scripture say that? Why do we dance in church? Why do we get baptized? Why? That's your call as a Christian. You need to take somebody's hand and walk with them. It's called discipleship. If you don't have that, you're going to get complicated, you're going to get critical, and you're going to get offended with God. Because Christians are not supposed to have time to get offended. But once we become like ingrown toenails, do you know what we start to do? Is we get offended. Because this is what he comes to. Now I want you to listen quickly, and we have just 3 hours left, so let's go for it. Verse 6. Now Jesus brings a warning. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. The word for offense is actually to teach another to sin. To be a stumbling block in somebody's life, or there's a stumbling block in your relationship with somebody else. Do you know how many people get offended with God? Sometimes just because of the wrong expectation. Sometimes because of you've prayed a prayer, or somebody in church may have hurt you. An offense breaks down any covenant relationship. Because offense hardens your heart. How many of you have got family members? Raise your hand. I trust so. Otherwise, you would have come from aliens or something, and we don't believe in aliens. I don't know. Maybe you've got a different doctrine. But why do we get offended with our own family members? Because sometimes they say stuff we don't like. Sometimes they speak out of a place of hurt. Sometimes they are familiar with us, and they're speaking actually the truth. And we don't like that. And that is why, unfortunately, the gospel that we hear in the West today is not the true gospel. Because that gospel, the true gospel, clearly says, yes, let's consider the love and the severity of God. You cannot have God's promise. There can be no life before there is death. Death and then life. Your biggest enemy is yourself. It's you. Take your finger, point at yourself. Take it very close. Come on, do that. I'm waiting for you. We're teaching you obedience here. Say you. You are your greatest enemy. Don't look away. I'm pointing a finger at you. It's the wrong choices we make. It's the stuff. But you know how easy it is to harden your heart? Oh, and then we talk about unforgiveness and bitterness and strife and jealousy, all the ugly stuff where every evil comes in through those doors. That's why Jesus said, you have to come like a child. Soft heart, soft heart, soft heart. There's some of us in this place this morning, your heart has been hardened because you've stopped praying. You've stopped worshiping. You've stopped just being free before God because of the cares of this world, because of the choking of your circumstances. That's why Jesus utters a warning, especially in the church. He says, look here, there's a lot of stuff you can get away with. But there's one thing I warn you. If you make young believers to stumble, it is better for you to commit suicide than for you to offend others out of the kingdom of God. And so that's quite a heavy definition, because if then you're a student and you're asking me a question, should I go to the pubs and go and drink? Should I live a lifestyle of immorality and sleeping around? If we listen to the words of Jesus, if whatever in your life causes somebody else to stumble, and you become the stumbling block, you're in trouble. Because God has got a lot of grace with us working through our issues. God has got a lot of grace with brokenness. But God has not got a lot of grace with proud people. Because offense and rejection and fears is the root of pride. It goes to pride. I exalt myself. And now when you're proud, you begin to look down at other people. And you can't be humble. And that's why God says, do you know what? All I need to do, I love you, but proud people, people full of pride, I resist them. I give grace to the humble, but pride people and people that are in the hypocrisy, they are actors. Sorry. Don't live a double lifestyle. Don't be an actor. Don't be somebody like this at home and then somebody like this in public. You're an actor. You're a hypocrite. And Jesus used some heavy words. Whitewashed walls! You clean the outside of the cup, but not the inside. Look at the condition of your heart. You go all around the world and you make people worse than yourself. Ooh, Jesus said like heavy stuff. Brood of vipers! Ooh, imagine I come in here and I say, oh, hello everybody, brood of vipers, you know. You bunch of snakes. Ooh, I'm not going to be part of that church. Ooh. But I wonder what Jesus would sometimes say if he comes to our churches and he walks into your life and he says, okay, let's talk about that hypocrisy. Let's talk about people lifting up their hands and singing with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. How many times have I come into worship, stood before God, said, oh, and then I realize my heart is far from God. Because there's an offense with a brother, or there's hurt, or there's pain, or there's anger. I'm a church leader, so I'm going to say, sorry, 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 for all the offense that I'm still going to cause you in the next while. And I'm going to say, sorry, 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 sorry. Why? Because I'm a human, you're going to get offended. But hopefully you're going to get offended with the word. Because the word will offend you. The word is like a sword. It cuts between your soul and the spirit. The word, every time when we preach the word, if you're in a church where you're not challenged to grow and to change, if the word doesn't make this, oh, ina, ooh, in, ah, that hurt. If that is not the effect of a word, it's not a sword. It's a butter knife that somebody's trying to use you to put butter around your mouth to make you feel good about yourself. It causes you to have itchy ears. There are many churches that use butter knives. They don't use the sword. But the sword cuts between soul and spirit. The sword will hurt you. You'll go out of church sometimes being so offended with the word because that word is a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling stone, Scripture says. For the Greek, for the Jew, for the intellectual, for the guy who's religious, for the strong Roman person. Hey, challenge. Challenge. But that's why we come to Christ as children. Because do you know what? He doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't cause temptation to sin. He will test us so that our character can grow. But he's not here to cause you to fall and stumble and make you say, ha, look here. I told you, don't do that again. He's a good father. And a good father comes upon invitation. But see, an orphan spirit and a slave spirit and a religious spirit works exactly against the father heart of God. And that's why in Romans 8 verse 15 it says, we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba Father! But the spirit of bondage again to fear is a religious thing that makes you just try so hard to get to God, but you're never good enough. The spirit of adoption says, by the righteousness of Christ, I've got access by a new and a living way, by the blood of Christ, to boldly come into the throne room of God. Because I'm a worshiper. I'm a son. I'm a child of God. You see, the world is designed at this stage to steal and rob us from our innocence. And your purity. And the Bible says it's only the pure in heart that shall see God. That is why pornography is such a killer. That is why what we see on the television. Why? Because it makes you want to see something else. And when you look at those things and you do those things and you start to why? Because the eyes are the windows of the soul. what you feed yourself with, just looking movie after movie or series after series, you are feeding your soul. You are opening up your soul to things. The conversations you surround yourself with, you're feeding yourself. And now your soul becomes this well, but it's blocked. There's a lot of stuff in there. And then you can't see. So even when Jesus then comes, if you're Joshua and Jesus stands in front of you with the sword lifted up, you don't recognize him. It is scary in Scripture. And even John the Baptist. And this is a scary story because John the Baptist in this one chapter, he says, oh, there's no greater one than Jesus. I'm not worthy to open up his sandal, you know, or to loose his sandal strap or fix it. Or this is it. God, why must I baptize you? And this is the one, behold, the Lamb of God, you know. 3 chapters later, when John the Baptist is in the prison, he sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask a question. Are you really the Messiah? The same guy that baptized these people, that saw the dove come down, that did all of that stuff. The same guy, a couple of chapters later, when he's in prison, when circumstance starts to press him, and things doesn't go his way because he probably thought that he's going to do ministry with Jesus, run with Jesus, lay the hands on the sick, and he's just going to get into Jesus' slipstream and he's going to have a great ministry. Now he sends his disciples to Jesus because there's an offense in his heart. He had the wrong expectation of the Messiah. He thought the Messiah is just going to do some stuff for him. Whew. It's getting very quiet in here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, last scripture, are you ready? Then we finished with the introduction. Hebrews 11, verse 6 to 8. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which according to faith. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You see, when we have childlike faith, you will begin to live a lifestyle of obedience. Implicit obedience, because you trust God. And sometimes he's going to say, go there, and you just think like, whoa, this is crazy. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life in such a way, not that you become a spiritual guy with an antenna running around, you know, being like spiritual performance orientated, but you've surrendered your life to God. So whatever position you're in, when he speaks to you, it's so easy just to obey. So God says to Abram, Abram, I want to bless you. Abram, look at the stars. Look at all those promises. Today we're sitting here because of that promise, the covenant with Abram. But Abram had to do one thing. Abram had to get out from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram had to get out of his comfort zone, the place of idolatry. Because Abram was an idol worshiper. Abram, by the time God gets to Abram the first time, you know, Abram is sacrificing to idols. He comes from a generation that is just idolatry, just stuff around him. Now, what is an idol? Is anything we place above the lordship of Jesus. Your wife can be your idol. Your children can be your idol. Your work can be an idol. Your school can be an idol. Your university can be an idol. Your future can be an idol. Anything that takes number one in your life that is not Jesus. Your pastor can be an idol. Your relationships around you. Idols are not these big things we erect. Idols are stuff in our hearts that we grab hold onto for security and safety. And we trust in that thing more than what we trust in who Christ is. So God says to Abram, Abram, come out. I want to bless you, but I can't bless you where you are. Come out of the place of idolatry. And that is the story of God calling people. That is the story of God saying. Now, most of us would probably pray, and I include myself. Okay, God, you said I must come. What is the 10-point plan? Send the email from heaven. No more faxes. Send the email. Send your prophets. Let them tell me 50 times. Oh, but I love the scriptures. When God comes to Gideon, Gideon is hiding in the wine press. He is so afraid because these other guys are stealing all their grapes just before they, or the olives and all the stuff that they're doing. They can't even eat properly. They are in a mess. God comes to Gideon, the angel stands before him, and he's like just so afraid. He has locked God out of the system. He's locked God out of his life. He is just on survival. And then the first words God says to him is, "Oh, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon goes like, "Is there other people here? I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from the smallest this." Excuses, excuses, excuses. Because Gideon's fear has become his idol. The wine press has become his safe place. And that becomes our default so many times as Christians. We run back to that place. And then we lose our innocence. We lose our purity. We lose our ability to worship. We lose our ability to just throw ourselves at God and at the cross. Because if there's one thing I want to tell you today is you can trust God. The most amazing thing that I know about God is that one day, every person that is going to stand before Him, not one, not the devil, not a demon, not an angel, nothing will be able to stand before God one day, point a finger at Him and say, "You were unfair. What I lived, or even the pack of cards that I was dealt with, the background that I came from, or the family that I grew up, that has caused me more pain than what that pain on the cross caused you. There is no relation." I'm not belittling our pain. I'm not belittling our hunger, our fears. But when we stand before Christ one day, there will be no excuses. "No, my heart was too, my life was too tough. No, no, I couldn't make a decision for you. No, I couldn't surrender." There will be nobody that will be able to take the role that the devil is taking right now, and that is of accusing God. No one. Because the cross will be in the background of a God that loves a people so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. I'm a father of three children. I will not send my children to die for you. I will not send my children through such pain for you guys. I will not do that. I won't do that. And neither will you. For people that you know that will reject you. And yet you will die the most excruciating pain. That's where we get the word from. Out of the cross. Excruciating pain. Comes the life of God. Come as the promises of God so that we can be free. Will you stand with me this morning? Because this morning we're coming back to the cross. And this morning we're asking God to restore us. And maybe you say, "Oh, I don't know. I don't, you know. You don't know where you come from. You don't know how messed up." There's some of you that must forgive yourself. There's some of you that must release yourself of burdens that you're not supposed to carry. You're carrying yokes to try and fix yourself sometimes. And all God says is, "Surrender, sir. Give up. Because what I have is much more. Look to me, and I will give you rest."
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.